Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we ask that just as we've sung just now, that you would grant us the grace of cheerful giving. And we know that we will not be cheerful givers unless you grant us this grace. And we know that you use means to grant us grace, including your word. And so we ask that you would remind us of our responsibility to be cheerful givers, that you would teach us and explain to us the way in which we are to be cheerful givers from your word. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us on the cross. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, when I think about being a cheerful giver, according to what is said in Scripture about being a cheerful giver, I think about giving money. Perhaps that's what you think of as well when you think of being a cheerful giver. And this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, is about money. But these two chapters are about more than money. And in the passage that we're going to look at tonight, in these verses, I think you see that more than in any other section of these two chapters. In these verses, you'll see that Paul does not just want the Corinthians to be cheerful givers when they give to the fund that he's raising, but Paul wants his readers to be cheerful givers as a way of life, and as a whole way of life, not just as a financial way of life. And this is what the Holy Spirit wants for us, is for us to be cheerful givers, not just in our finances, but as a whole way of life. If you are a Christian, then being a cheerful giver is part of your personality. Not just a part of your personality, but it's the characteristic that dominates your personality and will increasingly dominate your personality as you grow to be more like Christ. Because cheerful giving is the expression of love, and love is what characterizes us as Christians. In fact, Christ himself said, right before he went to the cross, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, as Christians, we know what it is to be loved by God. In fact, that's what makes us Christians, is that we're loved by God. And he loved us so much that he went to the cross. Christ went to the cross in our place. But what Christ is saying when he points this out is that unbelievers can't see that we're loved by God. And so what they see that identifies us as Christians is that love of God spilling out of us by us loving other people, especially by loving other believers. And the way that we express that love is by cheerful giving. And so cheerful giving is more than just money. In fact, you can be a cheerful giver if you don't have any money, because you can be a cheerful giver by giving your time. You can be a cheerful giver by giving your interest in someone else's life, giving sympathy and concern when someone else has a sorrow, giving your rejoicing for others' joys, giving up your right to have your own way, or your perceived right to have your own way, or giving money. I don't mean to minimize that, because that's what this is about. That's another way in which we live a life of giving, is with our money, with our finances. You can live a life of being a cheerful giver by giving all these and more, because this is the life of love. So tonight I'd like to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15, and I'd like to look at three points. I'll give you an outline of three points for this passage. First, I'd like to look at the description of cheerful giving. What is cheerful giving? And how does it differ from other kinds of giving? How does it differ from giving that is not cheerful? We'll look at that in verses 6 and 7. Then I want to look at the basis for cheerful giving. How can you be a cheerful giver when you find yourself in a situation where you know you should give, but you don't feel cheerful about it? What is your basis then for cheerful giving? And how can you live a life of cheerful giving if you often find yourself in that situation where you know you should give, and yet you find that you're not cheerful? So we'll look at the basis for cheerful giving in verses 8 through 10. And then lastly, we'll look at the rewards for cheerful giving. There are built-in rewards for a life of cheerful giving. And we'll look at that in verses 11 through 14. And then in verse 15, Paul gives a concluding word that's fitting for chapters 8 and 9. So we'll finish with that. But let me read our passage. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, before we get to the description of cheerful giving, do you remember what Paul's asking the Corinthians to give in these two chapters, chapters 8 and 9? Well, on Paul's third missionary journey, and that's when he wrote this letter, he was collecting a fund of money that would be from the churches that he had founded around the Roman Empire and for poor Christians living in Jerusalem. Now, the Christians living in the churches that Paul founded throughout the Roman Empire were predominantly Gentile. And the Christians who were living in Jerusalem and who were poor and in need were Jewish Christians. But Corinth was a special case in raising this fund from the churches that Paul had founded. Actually, the church at Corinth had began to prepare and to contribute for this fund before any of Paul's other churches. But while they were preparing, a conflict erupted, and the upshot of that conflict between Paul and the Corinthians was broken fellowship between Paul and the Corinthians. And the gift, the contribution, was all through Paul. There would be no gift from the Corinthian church to the Jerusalem Christians if it didn't come through Paul. And so this project that they had started, this contribution, this fund that they had started, was put on a shelf. It was perhaps spent, perhaps forgotten, because their fellowship with Paul had been broken. But now, as Paul writes this letter of 2 Corinthians, the Corinthians had repented, and the conflict was over, and the Corinthians wanted to restore fellowship with Paul. Paul had just found that out when he writes this letter, and he was very relieved that his relationship with the Corinthian church was going to be restored. But he writes this letter asking them to give to this fund that they had already decided to give to, that they had already began collecting money to give to, and then they stopped. Paul asks them to resume and to make ready this fund as previously promised. So the Corinthians were a special case in this fund. They were the first among all the churches to give, but now, because of all these complications, they were actually going to be the last to contribute to this fund, because when Paul came to Corinth to collect the fund, then he would leave and go immediately to Jerusalem. So this is the fund that Paul is asking them to give, and to be a cheerful giver towards this fund. But do you remember what we talked about last week, last Sunday night? Paul writes from northern Greece, it's Macedonia, and he's writing to the Corinthians in southern Greece, which is Achaia. And as he writes, he's not quite ready to leave. He has unfinished business to do in Macedonia. And he considers it very important to send the Corinthians advanced warning that when he comes, he's going to ask them to complete this fund. He considers it very important to send them advanced warning so that when he comes, it won't be the first time that they hear that he wants them to complete the fund that they had started a while ago. And so, because he wants to send them advance warning, he sends a delegation of three men, Titus and two other believers, and he sends this letter to tell them that when he comes, he's going to want them to complete the fund and to contribute again to this fund. Well, why does Paul consider it so important to send them advanced warning before he comes? He didn't have to do this. He could have just come without sending a letter, without sending these three men. And when he arrived, he could have said, well, I'd like you to complete this fund that you started a year ago. But the reason Paul says he sent this fund ahead of time, ahead of his coming, is because while Paul was in Macedonia, he had boasted to the Macedonians about the Corinthians' willingness to give to this fund. And they had been willing. And Paul was presenting them in a true light and in presenting them in a good light, even when he was estranged from them. And the Corinthians' zeal had stirred up the Macedonians to give. But Paul knew that when he came to Corinth, he would be coming with some Macedonians, because that's how this fund was set up. Each church would send a delegation of some from their church to go with this gift. And Paul, as he writes this, does not want the Corinthians' motive for giving to be to avoid being ashamed in front of the Macedonians. The Macedonians had heard that the Corinthians were ready to give. And Paul says, if they come with me and they find that the gift is not ready, it's not prepared, there's going to be shame for you, and there's going to be shame for me. But the point that Paul had in mind is not the shame. Paul's point is he didn't want the motive for the Corinthians to avoid that shame to be a part of their motive for giving this gift, because for that to be the motive would spoil the gift. And so Paul considers it very important to send the Corinthians warning. I'm coming, and when I come, I'm coming with the Macedonians, and when I come, I'm going to ask you to complete this fund. So please have it ready, because I don't want your motive for giving when I come to be to avoid the shame that might come when the Macedonians come and see you unprepared. So that's last week. And now we're ready for the description of cheerful giving that we find in verses 6 and 7. But before we look at verses 6 and 7, I'd like you to look at one of the verses from last week, because it uses a word that is part of the description of what it means to be a cheerful giver. And we'll see it in our passage in verse 6 as well. And it's the word blessing. I'd like you to look at verse 5, and I'm going to read it not quite as it appears in my translation, but read it very literally. And this is where Paul explains why he sent this three-man delegation in advance. Look at chapter 9, verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised blessing, so that the same would be ready as blessing and not as covetousness. Now, the word blessing can have sometimes a connotation of plenty or bounty. And so perhaps your translation, like mine, has some sort of sense of bounty. To arrange beforehand the previously promised bounty or bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as bounty or a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Some of the translations translate blessing as bounty, not all of them. but some of them. And when they do, it seems that Paul, in sending this delegation ahead, is concerned about the quantity of this gift. He's sending three men ahead in advance because he's wanting the gift to be bigger. And he knows that if he waits, it'll be a smaller gift. But that's not at all what Paul is concerned about. Rather, what he's concerned about is the Corinthians' attitude in giving. And so he says, I'm sending these three men. I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead of you, arrange beforehand your previously promised blessing, so that the same would be ready as blessing, not speaking of the size of the gift, but the attitude, as blessing and not as covetousness. Paul says, I'm sending these men so that your motive will be simply to bless. You're simply giving in order to bless, and not from the covetous desire to gain back the respect that you might lose in the eyes of the Macedonians if they find you unprepared. Paul wants them to be ready. He's asking them to be ready so that the gift will be ready as blessing and not as covetousness. Now, that's a very terse and succinct phrase, and so Paul expands on it in verse 6. And he says, now this, it's as if he knows that he hasn't been exactly quite clear, so he's going to use some of the same words again. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. But the word that he uses there at the end, it's he who sows on the basis of blessings will also reap on the basis of blessings. Now again, some of the translators give the idea of bounty there. That Paul is saying, he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And this gives the verse, again, the sense that here Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to give more. Whatever it seems, according to this translation, that Paul is saying, whatever you've decided to give, please give more. Because he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. But again, I don't think Paul is concerned about the size of the gift. He's concerned about the attitude with which it's given. And so if he's speaking at all about the size, I think it's a glancing blow here. Because what he's concerned with is that their attitude in giving, in sowing, as it's said here, would be on the basis of blessing. Simply for the purpose to bless. Now the picture of sowing and reaping that Paul uses here, he makes a picture with this, is often used in Scripture because it's a great picture of actions and consequences. You do right actions and you get right consequences. You do evil actions and you get evil consequences. It's not only used in Scripture, this picture of sowing and reaping, but it's also used outside of Scripture. By others who write about morality, who use this picture of sowing and reaping. But nowhere else in Scripture, and even nowhere else in other literature, does anyone use the picture of sowing and reaping on the basis of blessing. And so the idea that Paul gives here is not perhaps a well-known one. But he says in verse 6, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows on the basis of blessings will also reap on the basis of blessings. Now, the first one does have to do with quantity. He who sows a little is going to get a little harvest. He who sows not much is going to reap not much. But the second has to do with attitude and is not the exact opposite of the first that Paul gives. In fact, you don't have the Greek word for but there, but it's the Greek word and. So he's setting these two ideas side by side, not as opposites, and saying, he who sows with the attitude of blessing will also reap with the attitude of blessing. So this is part of the description of what it means to be a cheerful giver, is to sow on the basis of blessing, to sow with the attitude of blessing. And Paul says if you sow that way, you will also reap on the basis of blessing. Now, I'll return to this when we get into the rewards of cheerful giving. And Paul's going to return to this. In fact, he's going to return to the rewards, or to the picture of sowing and reaping later in our passage. And there we'll find that the harvest involves other people responding on the basis of blessing, with that same motive, with that same attitude of blessing. But this is part of the picture, and this is, I think, the thrust of what Paul says in verse 6, is that he's encouraging the Corinthians to sow their seed with the attitude simply of blessing. And it's part of the description of a cheerful giver. Verse 7 continues to describe what it means to be a cheerful giver, and perhaps describes it a little more straightforwardly as well. Look at verse 7. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Notice that cheerful giving is motivated from within. And so that's why Paul talks about giving as you purpose in your heart. Your heart is within. Each one must give as he has purposed in his heart. So he tells the Corinthians he wants to give as they've purposed, and the way this verb is, the kind of action that it describes, is action that has occurred at some point in the past and continues into the present. And that's the way that the Corinthians had decided to contribute to this fund. At some point in the past, they had purposed in their hearts from within to give to this fund, and that willingness had continued to into the future. And Paul says, that's the motive that I want you to give with, is that motive that you had before and the motive that comes from within. I want that to be your reason for giving, and not to save face in front of the Macedonian delegation. So I want you to give just as you purposed and have continued to have this purpose from within, in your heart. I want that to be your reason, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Paul says, I don't want you to give regretfully. That's the first of these descriptions. Not with sorrow is what it means. Paul says, don't give with the attitude of saying, I'm giving, but really it's too bad. I'm sorry that I'm giving. Giving with regret is actually the exact opposite of cheerful giving. So Paul warns them not to give regretfully. And then he also warns them not to give under compulsion, not to give forced by outward circumstances. And this was the danger that Paul was concerned about, is that the Corinthians would give not from the heart, but they'd give because they're forced from outward circumstances. And so this is why Paul considers it necessary to give them advance warning. What Paul did not change the fact that the Macedonians would come and the Corinthians would have an outward reason to give, a reason to be compelled to give. They would still have that in the future. But Paul wants to give them an advance warning so that they can examine their hearts and think about what it means to be a cheerful giver, think about their motive. And so that's why Paul spends time here explaining the motive that they're to have for being a cheerful giver, and the motive that we are to have as well in their giving. He knew that they would have a reason soon to be compelled to give. And so he says, I don't want that to be your reason. I don't want you to give grudgingly or under compulsion, but just as you've purposed in your heart. And then he gives the reason here why he spent so much time and energy teaching the Corinthians about the proper motive for giving, even making sure that his actions don't prevent them from having the proper motive in giving. And this is the reason why, at the end of verse 7, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul's concerned to teach them about the attitude of giving because of what God loves. And you'll see that this is important if you view it from God's perspective. Because if you view giving from man's perspective, it won't make sense. Because to man's way of thinking, the motive really doesn't matter, as long as the act of giving is present. But this is, here Paul describes cheerful giving. And let me give you the short and simple description of it, because all of these verses are a description of cheerful giving. But here Paul uses two words to describe what he's talking about and what God loves, cheerful giving. And he uses very simple and straightforward words. The normal word for giving, and then a word that means cheerful and glad and happy. Cheerful giving is the act of giving accompanied by the attitude of cheerfulness and gladness and happiness. Now, Paul does not say here to the Corinthians, God loves a giver. He could have said that. I want you to give to this fund because God loves a giver. So don't think that you're doing what God loves simply by giving. I'm giving this gift and this is what God loves. He says God loves a cheerful giver. Paul also doesn't say here, God loves a big giver. God may direct you to give more and to give more often. But don't think increasing the size of your gift or increasing the amount of your giving will make your kind of giving the kind of giving that God loves. Because God doesn't love a big giver. It says God loves a cheerful giver. Now, man loves givers. In fact, man loves big givers even more. But God loves a cheerful giver. And that's important to remember, because you may often find yourself in a situation where the person that you're giving to needs very little that you are able to give them. And so your giving to them is small and seemingly insignificant. But your giving to them, in God's sight, is not insignificant. Because what God loves is not for you to be a big giver in every situation, but what God loves is for you to be a cheerful giver in every situation. And this is the opposite of our thinking, because we think, I'll be a cheerful giver if I have something big to give. But that is the thinking of pride. If you are a cheerful giver only when you have something big to give, you will not be a cheerful giver as a way of life. You'll be a cheerful giver sporadically when you have a windfall that's big enough for you to give a big gift. But it says God loves a cheerful giver. And so God is concerned with the attitude and not with the size of the gift. Perhaps you've seen a slogan somewhere, or maybe even a bumper sticker, that says, love is a verb. And the idea behind that slogan is that love is not feeling a certain way, but love is an action. Love is action. Love is a verb. But you won't find that in the Bible. It's a man-made slogan, and in fact, it's a typical man-made slogan, because man loves to focus on the outward and neglect the inward. But God is always concerned with both the outward and the inward. And so, yes, love is action. Love suffers long and is kind. But Paul also says, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So it's possible to give all your possessions to feed the poor and not have love. Because love is the outward action of giving coupled with the inward attitude of cheerfulness, of being a cheerful giver, a joyful giver. And if it's not coupled with that attitude, then it's not love, no matter what the action is. In Sunday school, we're studying Exodus, and I was thinking today, Pharaoh was a giver. After the 10 plagues, Pharaoh gave. He gave the Israelites their freedom. And in fact, Pharaoh was a big giver, because with that one act, he gave more than you'll be able to give in a lifetime of giving. He gave over 2 million people their freedom from slavery. So Pharaoh was a giver. Pharaoh was a big giver. But Pharaoh was not a cheerful giver. In fact, the Lord describes Pharaoh's giving as saying, under compulsion, he will let them go. That's the way my translation reads. It's with a strong hand, Pharaoh will let this people go. Pharaoh gave because of outward circumstances compelling him to give, not inward willingness. He was an outward giver. But what does the scripture say about him inwardly? Inwardly, his heart was hard. This is not the kind of giving that we're to have, because God loves a cheerful giver. And so this is what we're to endeavor to be in all of our relationships. And you can substitute, God loves a cheerful pastor, or God loves a cheerful son or daughter. God loves a cheerful husband, cheerful elder, a cheerful deacon. Those are all human relationships in which you must give. And the Lord says that in your giving, you must give with an inward joy. So this is the description of what it means to be a cheerful giver. It's the action of giving on the outside. It's the attitude of cheerfulness and joy on the inside. So that's the description of cheerful giving. What is the basis for cheerful giving? Especially in situations where you say, okay, I understand what it means to be a cheerful giver, to give with the action of giving on the outside, inwardly to be cheerful. And so here I'm in a situation where I know I should give. I know I'm supposed to give. And yet I know I'm not cheerful. And I can't flip a switch to make myself cheerful about this. I can't fake it. In fact, that's the opposite of what I'm supposed to do. It's supposed to be an inward cheerfulness, not an outward cheerfulness that I've faked. And so this can be a heavy burden to be a cheerful giver, or to be called to a life, a lifestyle of cheerful giving. And what can come into your mind in situations like this is, well, maybe I should solve this by not giving in this situation. You know, God loves a cheerful giver, not a hypocrite. And I can't be cheerful about this act of giving, and so I won't give. I read recently in a book written by a pastor about this, who gave good, I think, biblical advice for what to do in that situation. And he said to give and to confess as sin your unwillingness to give and ask for repentance. And then he made what I thought was a very wise observation, and that is that the heart of man is deceitful, desperately wicked, from Jeremiah 17. And we have a new heart, but we still have the remnants of that desperately deceitful and wicked heart. And there may be a spark of cheerfulness in your heart that you don't know about and will be fanned into flame by your act of giving. And so we're to give, even in those situations where we're not cheerful. But in those situations, both this man and I think Paul as well in this passage tell you that the solution is to go to God, because he is the source of cheerful giving. He is the basis for cheerful giving, and not you. So look at verse 8 as Paul encourages the Corinthians to be cheerful givers and encourages you to be a cheerful giver. Look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Cheerful giving is a grace. And what that means is that cheerful giving comes from God and not from you. And that's the way this section started, with Paul talking about the Macedonians. I wish to make known to you the grace of God that was given in Macedonia, and then he describes their giving. So if you want to be a cheerful giver, you have to get it from God. If you want to live a life of cheerful giving in every situation, you have to get it from God, because he's the one who makes you a cheerful giver. And so he loves what he gives, because he makes you a cheerful giver, and he loves a cheerful giver. So when you find yourself in that situation, and I think it's very often that you find yourself in that situation where you know you should give and you don't have the cheerfulness that is supposed to go with it, in that situation, you give and you don't give up on having the attitude of cheerfulness, not because you are able to be a cheerful giver, but because you believe what is said in verse 8 is true. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. In that situation, the basis for being a cheerful giver is to believe that God is able and will make you a cheerful giver. That's what this verse says. So we're to believe what is written here. This is a good verse to meditate on if you are to live a life of cheerful giving. And here also in this verse, you can see that Paul is not just concerned about this one act of cheerful giving that he's asking the Corinthians to do, but he's concerned that they live a lifestyle of cheerful giving even in the future, even beyond this act. When he talks about God being able to make all grace abound to you so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed, not just for this one that he's asking them to do. Now let me call your attention to a word in this verse, verse 8. There's a lot of all and every, so he's indicating God's ability to be able to give this grace of cheerful giving. But let me call your attention to a word, and it's the word sufficiency in verse 8. Let me show you where it is in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. When God gives the grace of cheerful giving, according to this verse, he gives this sufficiency in order to prepare you to be a cheerful giver. So what is this sufficiency that God gives so that you can be a cheerful giver, so that you can abound for every good deed? Well, is it the means to give? Is that what sufficiency is? Is it money that God is giving you in order that you may give it to others? The word sufficiency is like many Greek words. It's two Greek words combined into one. And it's the word self. In fact, it begins with auto, self. And it's combined with the word having enough. Self having enough, or self-sufficiency. And apparently this word was an important word in Stoic philosophy, and here I'm going beyond what I know, because I don't know this firsthand. But this is a goal of Stoic philosophy, is to be self-sufficient, to have enough in yourself so that you don't need anything. Well, in the New Testament, it's used not much at all, only three or four times, and all by Paul. And Paul uses it to speak not of having enough in yourself, but having enough in Christ in yourself. And it's very clear in the context where Paul uses this word that he's speaking of a Christ sufficiency in yourself. And Paul uses this word, if you look up other passages in which he uses it, to speak of not physical wealth, but contentment, which is what the word means, having enough in yourself. It means contentment. So look at one place. I'll take you to one place where Paul uses it. It's Philippians 4. Paul's thanking the Philippians for their gift that they gave him. But then he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content. And that's our word, sufficient. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. So Paul says, I've learned the secret of having sufficiency, enough in myself because of Christ, in poverty and in wealth. So this word doesn't refer to having the means to give. It refers to contentment. And in fact, when the grace of giving was given among the Macedonians in a big way, they weren't given the means to give. They gave beyond their means. And so this speaks of contentment. So when you ask God for the grace of cheerful giving, ask Him for contentment, because this is what He gives always in every situation to prepare you for cheerful giving, is contentment, so that you'll be able to take your eyes off of yourself and look to give to others, look towards the needs of others so that you can give cheerfully. It says, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance, and the word really doesn't speak of possessions at all, so that you may abound for every good deed. Well, God gives you contentment always in every situation in order that you may abound for every good deed. And the good deeds that he's talking about here is cheerful giving. And then Paul encourages the Corinthians toward cheerful giving, a life of cheerful giving, not just one act, with this quotation from the Old Testament. As it is written, and this is in quotes in my translation because it's directly from Psalm 112, He scattered abroad, He gave to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now, Psalm 112 is about the blessing of a man who fears God, and it describes those blessings, and it describes his life. When you read verse 9, as you're reading 1 Corinthians, you may think that the he here is God, because it talks about God is able to make all grace abound to you, and then it says, as it is written, He scattered abroad, He gave to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. But when you read the psalm, it's the man who fears the Lord. He's scattered abroad, okay? He's giving. And it's a word that has to do with sowing seed there. He scattered abroad, He gave to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. And His righteousness is measuring up to what He ought to be doing, and that is to be a cheerful giver. And I think the encouragement, perhaps the reason why Paul selects this verse is because this man's righteousness endures forever. He's equipped not just for one act of giving, but for a lifetime and even internal life of giving. His righteousness, his giving, his cheerful giving endures forever. And so God is able to sustain cheerful giving. He's able to sustain it even forever. Then Paul writes in verse 10, Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. The thought here again is God sustains a life of cheerful giving. And here we're back to the sowing and the reaping picture. He says, just as God supplies seed to the sower, and he's speaking just of a farmer here, and bread for food, He will also supply and multiply your seed for sowing. That is, He'll sustain your giving, your cheerful giving, and He'll increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now here we're getting into our third point, which is the rewards of cheerful giving, that the harvest that springs from your righteousness. God increases both. But the Corinthians, for this act of giving and for their life, were to know that God sustains a life of cheerful giving. He's always able to sustain a life of cheerful giving. And it's what you're to know as well. When you come into the very common situation of knowing that you ought to give, but you're not a cheerful giver. You're to look not to yourself, but you're to look to God, who is able to make all grace abound to you. The hymns that we were singing are within those that we're singing this evening were some fitting prayers that you could pray to the Lord in those situations. Help, O God, my weak endeavor, this dull soul to rapture raise. Thou must light the flame, or never can my love be warmed to praise. So the Corinthians are directed towards God for the grace of cheerful giving. Well, finally, let's look at the rewards of cheerful giving. Paul's already mentioned that God not only increases your seed for cheerful giving, but he also will correspondingly increase the harvest of your righteousness. And so Paul says in verse 11, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality. And again, that's not speaking of physical riches, because the exact same phrase is used for the Macedonians, that their poverty abounded in the riches of liberality. So this is speaking of being enriched in your generosity, not being enriched in money in order to give. You'll be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. And here again you have God sustains the giving, and he also sustains the harvest. So in verse 11 you have the sowing, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing. This is the harvest, the reward of giving. And it is thanksgiving to God. Well, Paul explains what he means in verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgiving to God. Paul says about the Corinthians' giving, your giving is not only going to meet a physical need that the Jerusalem believers are poor, but your giving does more. It increases thanks to God. Especially when you give to believers, it increases thanksgiving to God. And so Paul says this is the harvest. This is part of the reward of a life of cheerful giving, is it produces thanksgiving, not only meets needs, but it produces thanksgiving to God. In verse 13, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. Paul says the recipients of your gift are not only going to glorify God that their needs are met, but they're going to glorify God for your obedience to your confession to the gospel of Christ. They're going to recognize that your cheerful giving to them is a result of the change that the gospel has made in your life. And this is why this topic of cheerful giving is so important, is because cheerful giving is an outcome of the gospel. Where the gospel is believed, there is cheerful giving that takes place, because that is the result of the gospel. And so Paul says the recipients of this gift are not only going to have their needs met, but they're going to be encouraged. There's other people that are very unlike us. We're Jews, they're Gentiles, and yet the gospel has changed them to make them to be giving. And it's the same with your giving. This is part of the harvest of your giving. When you give, it not only meets a need, but it encourages that other believer to say, here's a person who's not like me, different from me in many respects, but the same gospel. And it's made them a person of cheerful giving. And then finally, the last part of this harvest, verse 14, while they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. The harvest for a life of giving is closeness of fellowship with others. And that shouldn't come as a surprise, that the reward of a life filled with giving is a life that is filled with people, where your wealth is measured not in money, but it's measured by your relationship with others. But the relationships with others that are part of this harvest are always with reference to God. They're God-honoring relationships with others and relationships that include God at every point. And so they're yearning for you in their prayers because of the surpassing grace of God in you. This is the harvest of a life of cheerful giving. Then finally, verse 15. And Paul looks back at this whole these whole two chapters in which he has asked the Corinthians to abound in the grace of giving. And he says in verse 15, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Now, what is the indescribable gift? Well, the indescribable gift is Christ. And you see that, that's sort of the foundation to it all back in chapter 8 and verse 9. "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Paul says about this gift that it is indescribable, because speaking of it in terms of Christ being rich and then becoming poor, that we through his poverty might become rich, really doesn't do it justice to all that took place in this gift that we've been given. So we've been given Christ. Through his poverty, we've become rich, and even become rich in the joy of giving with its rich rewards. We've become rich so that God always gives us sufficiency. And that's the basis for our giving. And that sufficiency is Christ. As Paul writes in Philippians, "I can do all things," that secret of learning contentment in all situations, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And so this gift is Christ. Christ has made you indescribably rich. And when you understand that, when you understand that so much that you can thank God for his indescribable gift, then you'll understand that you can afford to be a cheerful giver. So give cheerfully, knowing that God is able to make the grace of cheerful giving always abound towards you, and then reap the joyful rewards. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the indescribable gift of Christ. We thank you that through his poverty we have become rich. We pray that you would teach us about our richness to such an extent that we would thank you for it, that we would see our sufficiency, and that we would see that we have so much that we're able to give to others in a way that is cheerful. We ask you for the grace of cheerful giving, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.